And this morning we're taking up part two of our study of verses 20 through 21 in this letter on the inspiration of Scripture. That God, the Holy Spirit, as a breathing, inspiring wind, moved and carried along the men that God chose to write His Word in the Scripture. And we saw that this very truth is Peter's concern. It's his emphasis in response to the accusation that as apostles they merely followed cleverly devised fables. You remember that in verse 16 of chapter 1. And he's also presented this truth to warn that as occurred in the Old Testament, so now in the unfolding of the eyes of the first generation under the apostles, there are false teachers again saying that God sent them, that He spoke to them, and here is what He said. But Peter is saying these are not true prophets. They don't speak according to the Scripture in the past, and even what they say, as they claim that the Holy Spirit sent them, doesn't fit against what was announced by the Spirit before. We learned additionally as we studied just the bare doctrine of inspiration that we are right to deduce from Peter's words that inspiration entailed the Holy Spirit using men in their personal characteristics. He did not use them robotically. These were true men with all their personality through whom God brought His Word infallibly to His people. We saw that inspiration pertains properly and ultimately in terms of the Bible, the writings, and not merely the words that they preach, say, in an open marketplace or on a street corner. We saw that inspiration pertains to the fullness of the Scripture. Everything from Genesis 1, verse 1, through the end of the book of Revelation, all of it is the inspired, the very Word of God. And if all of it is generally, then every word of it is particularly. We saw our Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul showing that in statements that they had made. We understood finally that inspiration refers not to the precise Bible in our lap, but the original writings of the apostles, from which God in His providence made it so that the church would copy, although with errors here and there in terms of the copying, the infallible Word of God would always be kept for the church in all ages. And this is a concise summary of what we looked at with the doctrine of inspiration. And this being then the foundation, the primary importance, as Peter says, know this first of all for the people of God, we want to pick up on where we ended last week. That it's one thing that a person speaks to us. Whether it's a parent to a child, whether it's a policeman to one of us, it's one thing if a person speaks to us. All the authority, the solemnity, even the grace that that may convey. But it's quite another thing when God Himself speaks to us. All the authority with which God brings His message, all of the grace and the encouragement of the Scripture, it's quite another thing when God Himself speaks to us. We're picking up on that thought and we're looking at some of the implications that flow from the doctrine. You have six in your outline this morning. Take up three of them this morning. Bulletin was made in advance of my finalizing things, and I said, we're looking at least a couple hours here if I really keep going on this. Six times 5 minutes apiece, there's 30 minutes just in that. First off, a first implication is that since the Bible, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, has God as its origin, then the Bible is supremely authoritative. It is supremely authoritative. As Scripture speaks, God speaks. Whenever Scripture is read, God is speaking. Whenever a preacher gets up to comment and teach and preach or exhort from the Scripture, and he does that accurately, God is speaking. Right now, God is speaking to us. It's the highest rule of faith that's in operation. The highest standard of authority that's being laid down. And whatever God commands in the Scripture, He expects it to be kept. Whatever God promises or offers in the Scripture, He expects it to be embraced and to be received. God speaks with authority. Maybe some of us would remember that commercial in the 1970s. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I always remember that as a kid. People just suddenly walking across the street, and all of a sudden E.F. Hutton speaks and they stop and everything slows down. When God speaks, do you listen? Do you stop what you're doing and all the distractions, all the things that occupy your mind and drag you away from the authority of God? When the Scripture's read, do you concentrate? When it's being preached, do you listen? This is the greatest authority that's coming forth. Moses said that God's voice in Deuteronomy 5 comes from the midst of a fire. We read that Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Many times we read of that in the Scripture. As I said last week, the people heard God and they said, "Let not God speak to us or we will die." It is the voice of authority, the solemnity, the weightiness of God coming down when His Word is brought forth. The psalmist says in Psalm 50, "God the Lord has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." Here are people listening. God summons people. Ever gotten a summons in the mail to appear for a certain violation of the law? Well, we know some of the solemnity of that. We know that there are repercussions if we don't keep that. We know that there are sanctions, there are punishments that could come if we don't listen. And God calls all of the heavens and the earth, summoning them to come and to gather before Him. When God speaks, we must heed what He says. Our Lord Jesus, some of the final words that He voiced before returning to heaven: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And our Lord was careful to bring to the apostles by the Spirit the connection between all His authority in heaven and earth and the administering of that through the Scripture. Because the Apostle Paul says that the things I write, these are the Lord's commandments. And so we read the Scripture. We hear the Scripture preached. It is nothing less than the authority, the crown authority of Jesus Christ speaking to us. Our confession says that the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or any church, but entirely upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received, because it is the Word of God. Why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Why is it that you seek to obey His commands, lay up His promises in your heart? Is it because Pastor Coombs happens to read from the Bible? Is it because the church has said this is the Word of God? Or is it because you yourself sense that authority? They're speaking from God in the Scripture. We're convinced of it because we see that this is God. It has such a character to it that it is supremely authoritative. Now you notice I say supremely authoritative. There are many authorities. Scripture is the highest authority by which all other authorities are put in their place and kept in check. The Scripture is that standard for faith and life. In terms of the church, it doesn't take away a structure of authority. In fact, the Scripture establishes a structure of authority for the church. Pastors, elders, presbyteries, synods, confessions, church creeds and councils and things of this sort, they are rightful authorities under the Word of God. But they're under the Word of God. The Scripture is the supreme authority, whether breathing or written. It is the Scripture that's in authority. And so our confession says that the supreme judge of all controversies, how we judge the past history of the church, how we take care of things today, things that may happen in the future, the supreme judge of all controversies is the Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Protestant Reformation is a telling illustration of just that. Where authority got out of whack,